Well, good morning. My name is Troy, and I'm one of the ministry team here at Graceful Presbyterian Church, and it's my privilege to be able to finish our series today in 1 Peter. But before we do that, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, your words to us that give us all we need to know for faith and life. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what your word is saying to each of us today, and may you use it to penetrate deep into our hearts so that we might know you better. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. Well, for the last 10 weeks, we've been making our way through this significant letter of the New Testament. And it's been an encouragement from the Apostle Peter to consider what suffering is in the light of eternity. Now, Peter's told us that as God's people, we are chosen for glory, that we are living as exiles in a hostile world and destined to live out those lives in suffering, but to the ultimate glory that will come in eternity. We've heard things like rejoice in your suffering and do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Submit to those who God has placed in authority over you, and of course, live good lives among non-believers. This is all good advice, and I just want to know, how has that gone for you in the last week? How's it gone for you in the last day or even just this morning? Have you rejoiced in opening up your last electricity bill? Have you submitted to that supervisor at work that just won't get off your back? Or maybe it's your parents that just keep on hounding you while you're clearly trying to enjoy your school holidays? Maybe you resisted the urge to make a scathing and snappy retort to a hurtful comment from someone. Or perhaps you're trying to be a good example for your non-Christian friends, but no matter how hard you try, something always gets taken the wrong way and it all just seems to go wrong. The question I've been kicking around for the last few weeks is, how can we stand firm when suffering comes? How on earth is this possible? Or maybe your week looks nothing like that, and maybe it does, but that's the thing about suffering, is it has many different faces. And the daily battle to cope with mental and physical, emotional and spiritual suffering, well, it's hard. It's easy to do these things when times are good, but how easily we are derailed in times when we grow weary or we feel defeated or when it seems that the circumstances of life will surely overwhelm us. Well, take heart, because here in this final passage of this letter, Peter highlights the Christian hope. He wants to encourage and remind us to stand firm in the sovereignty of our God. Oh, how can you stand firm in these times of suffering? Well, we're going to look at the four things that Peter gives us here to remember. Well, firstly, Peter asks us to stand firm in humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And Peter's symphony here is it's swelling to its crescendo as he tells us to humble ourselves. And humility, it's a difficult word in society today, isn't it? To be humble comes with a price tag of weakness. To humble yourself is to deny yourself of power and of strength. But see, Peter sees humility at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And let me tell you, there's nothing weak about it. Rohan touched on it last week. It's commendable. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Humility in leadership. Verse 5. Humility towards each other. And here, Peter is now telling us that we are to be humble towards God. Humility is at the heart of the way that God acts. It's a defining characteristic of the way that God has defeated all of his enemies. And it's not with the sword, but with the humble cross. And it's this hand of God, this mighty hand of God that we see here, that we're to stand under. The hand of God is often used in the Old Testament as a reference to God's supreme power and authority. And it's this most reassuring and compelling reminder from the Apostle Peter that under this mighty hand of God, well, it's the safest place to be. But it's at this point that it can be easy to think that being under God's hand is actually protection from suffering. But that's actually far from what Peter is telling us here. You see, the thrust of his letter has been that as a Christian, you will suffer. Expect it. And what Peter is saying is that the way to endure suffering is humbly under the mighty hand of God, because you can be assured that he can and will exalt you. You see, this is all about God's sovereignty, the fact that he is trustworthy in his supreme power and authority. The expectation of suffering here is even more wondrously met with the expectation that God will deliver us in his time. So put yourself under God's mighty hand and trust God to be God. Trust him to vindicate you in his time. I can think of it as it's been like a patient who's taken to hospital. And just imagine for a moment that you're taken to the emergency department this afternoon and the diagnosis is that surgery is required. Well, at first you may feel uneasy about it, even anxious, but ultimately you will allow yourself to be placed under the surgeon's hand, won't you? You will trust yourself to his care and expertise. Do you trust God's hand? That hand that created the universe? The hand that rescued his people from Egypt? The hand that raised Jesus from the dead? Because that's what Peter is urging us to do here. Trust in God's hand and humbly stand firm beneath it. You see, God is mighty to save, and Peter's going to go on here and tell us in verse 7 why you can trust God's hand as we stand worry-free. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Being free of your worries. Can you even imagine that? If ever there was something worth achieving, it's this, right? This isn't a suggestion, though. It's a command to pray. Peter says, cast, or even if you would rather say it as throw. Throw all. Not just the things that we think that God wants to hear or the things over here that we think he can handle. Don't worry. He can handle it all. Throw all of your worries on him. Stand worry-free by throwing all of the anxieties and burdens, the doubts and the fears, the things that weigh you down and keep you awake at night. Throw them all onto our mighty God. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful invitation. Embrace this offer. Throw all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And how comforting that has been for me over the last week as I've been going through this, being reminded that I have a God who cares for me, that invites me, drives me even to come to him in prayer. There is nothing that I can't tell him. But in this, I'm also reminded that there are so many people around me that don't know this comfort. So many that can't take this care of God for granted. I mean, how burdened must they feel? So many people that I know that can't say that they have a God who cares for them. Is it any wonder that the numbers of people suffering from anxiety and depression is on the rise? They're doing it all on their own. But you know, I think that even as Christians, that we can forget this. We're not immune to anxiety. I mean, I have to admit that that even with without the distraction of a heavy college schedule over the mid-year break, I have been feeling anxious. Anxious about my abilities as a minister in training. Anxious that in 18 months I could possibly have a congregation that I'm called to shepherd and love. I mean, this is exciting. It's exciting, but at the same time, it's quite overwhelming. You see, this here is the key of verses 6 and 7, that while we humbly trust and endure under the mighty hand of God, that I'm to throw all of my anxieties onto God. I'm not to be weighed down and burdened and distracted and divided, allowing the pressures and vulnerabilities of life to paralyze me. I'm not to be stopped from praying to God by this pressure and anxiety. We've been set free. Cast all your anxieties onto Him. I mean, how about you? Are you throwing your anxieties onto God? If not, what is it that stops you from praying? Is it the busyness of life? Are you just too tired to pray, perhaps? Is the distraction of Netflix or unfinished work a good excuse? I mean, not that you would ever say this, but do you really trust that God will do what's best for you? Or is it maybe just got to be done on your terms? And I wonder if you were to really get to the heart of what's going on here, that it could be in some way that maybe you doubt God's love for you. You see, we are reminded many times in the Bible of God's love for us, and no more than in Romans 8, 31 and 32. Read with me here. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What kind of a God do we have? Well, the cross answers this question. I mean, it's a thrilling privilege to know that as we come to pray, that we pray to a God who cares about us. So why do we act like he doesn't? Why be selfish and keep our burdens and anxieties to ourselves when he longs to take them from us? You know, as Christians, being worry-free, it's a reality that we can enjoy. We only need to remember that we have a mighty God who cares for us. And remembering this actually lays the foundation for our next point as we stand firm in resistance. Read verses 8 and 9 with me. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Have you ever been in the presence of a roaring lion? I have, and it was this time last year that we visited the Dubbo Zoo as a family, and we stood 20 metres behind a very safe and clear barrier away from a 180-kilo lion named Lazarus. And he was asserting his authority in that habitat that day. As this impressive beast roared and snarled and grunted, I could feel his power and presence in my chest. It was a powerful display of intimidation. And even with the knowledge that there was no way that Lazarus could get to me, I was unsettled. You see, this is the description that we get of the devil here in verse 8. He's a prowling lion, roaring in an attempt to strike fear into the Christian, distracting them, catching them unaware, to carve them out of the flock and to devour them, consuming the Christian with doubt, to frighten them into denying Christ. We aren't just fighting against flesh and blood here. It's a powerful image of the enemy that places us firmly in the spiritual battle that is taking place all around us. And Peter's warning here, it's up front. Be alert and of sober mind. Why? So that you can resist him by standing firm in the faith. Firm in the faith. You see, that's the key here. The faith is that Peter is once again prompting us to look back and remember what has been done in Jesus. As he was hung on a cross and killed, but then was resurrected again. See, this is the victory that has been won over the devil by God's mighty hand. Peter's command is to be alert and have a clear mind, to resist the devil by standing firm in the faith that Jesus has your back. You're not on your own here. And that roaring lion, in his frantic attempts to frighten you, to remind you of your failures, to remind you of your anxieties and your burdens, is trying in vain to tear you out of the unbreakable grasp of your loving God. Let me tell you guys, he's got nothing. Now, I read this amazing story the other day about resisting the evil one. And it's this story about a young woman named Marie Durand. And she was imprisoned in the Tower of Constance in the south of France. And her crime was her faith. The faith that she held on to in the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the entrance of her cell, scratched into the stone, was the word resister. For 38 years, Mary stood firm in her faith, resisting the temptations to despair, the temptation to take her own life, to betray her faith for the promise of freedom. She was watchful and clear-minded in her resistance of the roaring lion. This would deny her of 38 years of her life, marriage, and then ultimately rob her of motherhood. It's a beautiful story of resistance and clear-mindedness. It's very sobering when I realise how minor things are in comparison that upset me and make me question. How do we stand firm in resistance? It's by knowing that the accusations and reminders of our sins that the devil will roar at us have been completely atoned for in Jesus' death on the cross. There is nothing that we have done or will do, for that matter, that the blood that was shed on that cross cannot cover. No, the faith that in Christ we stand justified in the eyes of God, forgiven for our wretched ways, loved by a merciful God who is always with us. Do this by being watchful, clear-minded, focused and immovable in the faith that we have in the comprehensive and complete victory that Jesus had over the devil on the cross. And our last point for today is standing firm then in that assurance. A wise friend of mine once told me that if chapter 5, verse 6 to 9 are the practical, then verses 10 and 11 is certainly the balm. And the God of all grace, who has called you into this eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you himself and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. You see, there's a great lie that Christians can fall into the trap of believing that we are somehow apart from God's love or outside of God's love when we are suffering, when we are under the duress of suffering. That God is distant from us. He has forgotten us in our anguish. in this soothing balm here is that we can find absolute assurance that our sovereign God has not forgotten us in our suffering, but rather he is right there with us and using all of it for his glory. After a little while of suffering, God will restore you into that eternal grace. Now, what is this period? Most would agree that a little while here is referring to our lifetime. And I once heard comedian Billy Connolly make fun of the saying, life is short. His punchline was that it wasn't the shortest, it wasn't short at all, but rather it was actually the longest thing that he would ever do. I mean, there's truth in that, isn't there? But for Christians, us as Christians, we have a different perspective, don't we? We have eternity to look forward to. Now, eternity, by my calculations, is just slightly longer than my life expectancy. Verse 10 is the perspective that you need to know that the outlook for your suffering that you endure now is just short in comparison to eternity. And not only that, but also that God himself will restore you and bring you into his eternal glory in Christ. Yes, we have a devouring enemy. His claws are sharp and his bite is hard. But friends, the odds aren't 50-50 as to who's going to win this fight. There is only one Lord. We have a sovereign God who is sovereign over all the works of the devil. And we can stand firm in that assurance that he will call us and restore us into his eternal glory. God's glorious calling for you. Hold on to it. Are you discouraged and despairing today? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast all of your burdens upon him because he cares about you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and resist your enemy. Be clear-headed, be watchful and aware, standing firm in the faith that he has given you with that eternal perspective. Friends, stand firm in the hope and the assurance of eternal glory that comes in the true grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us, that you invite us to humbly stand firm under the strength of your mighty hand. Father, help us to throw all of our worries and anxieties onto you without fear. Comfort us with the reminder that you care deeply for us. Father, we pray that you would continue to help us to remember this and to return to the gospel in every moment of our lives. Thank you for the cross and that it is the ultimate victory over the evil one. Thank you for the hope we have in your eternal glory. And we pray this in the name of our beautiful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.